when he was speaking to the multitudes as they'd gathered around, he said, "But I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either." Well, you know, the Lord gave an incredible command there, and the church for 2,000 years has struggled to understand and to live it out. And yet he himself lived that out. And we have his words from the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's what we're going to be talking about today as we spend our time in the Word of God. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you so much for your Word and your truth. You do call us sometimes to extraordinary decisions, and you command us to do extraordinary things. You call us to be a people who forgive, that we are to keep short accounts, that we are to rush to the side of the one that has offended us or that we have offended, so that relationships can be restored. And so, Father, as we join our voices together here today to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, our prayer is that the power of that resurrection would be manifest in our lives so that we live the way you want us to. For we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's keep singing. Thank you, Nellie. Thank you, Elaine. Very nice. Well, I am going to ask you if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. And as you do that, we have young ones that can slip out to the junior church program and find a Bible in the pew in front of you. If you didn't bring one today, we'd love to have you turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Our study will begin there, and then we'll be actually shuffling through some different verses today as we talk about forgiveness. And we're going to use our spring point as our discussion from the Lord's own words on Calvary's cross when he said, "Father, forgive them." Luke chapter 23. I want to just read that one verse, and then we'll pray. It says in verse 34, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing.' And then they divided his clothes and cast lots." Would you join with me as we ask the Lord to guide our time through his word this morning? Our Father, we do give thanks to you. We are grateful for this day as it commemorates the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, every Sunday is a celebration of the new life that we have in Christ. Every morning we greet the day with hearts that are filled with joy because of our relationship with you. Lord, as we live the life that we have embraced, we also need to obey the commands. And so as we examine this topic of forgiveness and we see it modeled by our Savior, Jesus, we pray that you'd guide our study of your word this morning and help us to see the truth that we need to understand and embrace in our time here this morning. And so we give it to you and pray that you would guide us through it, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm thinking that you probably have heard the news about a fellow named Mr. Dumpty. It was in the paper. It said Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. According to the account that I read, all the king's horses and all the king's men were unable to put Humpty back together again. It ends there. I don't know any more about the account. I don't know if Mr. Dumpty crawled off and lived as a pauper for the rest of his life. I'm not sure if maybe he was bedridden and had to be waited on by others. Or did Humpty Dumpty fall into such deep grief over what had taken place that he couldn't live with it anymore and he died an early death? I don't know. The account doesn't go on. It just tells us that all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. One thing I do know, though, is that Humpty Dumpty is not alone. There are broken people and broken lives everywhere. There's a lot of folks in this world who fell off of whatever, and they're broken. And as a result, the king's horses and the king's men don't seem to be able to put them together again. In fact, I would submit to you that in our culture, in all likelihood, the king's horses and the king's men don't even care that there are broken lives, hurting people, folks that need a rebirth of the hope that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at our passage here this morning, we're going to see that having a clear goal allows you to have a generous heart. When your life is rooted in what Christ has done for you, you have a whole new outlook on life. Well, in Luke chapter 23, in Roman numeral 1, we see that offenses occur. Stuff happens. Nasty things happen. Sometimes, as you'll look at your notes, the enemy is the one who offends. I don't know. Was it somebody that didn't like Humpty that pushed him from behind? And sometimes you'll find that it's the friend that offends. When we're introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ here, both figures are engaged in this story. We have the Roman army lending their political support and their military might to the task of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones that are in authority. They're the ones that had to issue the final command that Jesus could be killed. And so we have this enemy of Israel, the Roman government, that is participating in the crucifixion of Christ. And so it's an enemy. It's a natural enemy to the people of Israel. But sometimes we're offended by friends, by those that are the closest to us. Sometimes it happens right inside the church, and while we can accept the fact that an enemy might want to hurt us, we struggle with how it could be true of someone that shares a pew with us in church. Jesus was turned on by his own nation. While the Romans, the outsiders, were ready to crucify him, it was the Jews who kept crying out to crucify him. It was the Jews that forced the hand of Pilate to obey their will. You know, sometimes we find ourselves hurt, profoundly hurt. Someone, maybe an enemy or maybe a friend, has broken our heart. And what do we do about that? How then do we respond to that? And the Lord tells us back in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us that we are to be those who turn the other cheek. We are to be those who forgive. And so Roman numeral 2, forgiveness is simply required. It's a command of the Lord, and the Lord gives us his own example. He tells us that this is what we ought to do, and then he shows us by what he does. So from Calvary's cross, he, while already nailed to the cross, already experiencing the brutal beatings that preceded that, why he already experiencing the exhaustion and the fatigue of dragging the cross to Golgotha, where he would be crucified. In the midst of all that, he says from the cross, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." He practices what he preaches. He gives us his own example. Let's turn, if you would please, to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to have you look at some of the passages that we're going to look at today, because the fact is that the scriptures command us to forgive. This isn't just a noble gesture on our part here in the 21st century. These are the words of the pages of the Word of God, that we are to be people who are forgivers of those who have offended us. And the scriptures command us to forgive. First of all is what we read earlier, verse 27. "But I say to you," if you're in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, "but I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you." Jesus gives us the command in Luke chapter 6. He's the one who tells us, "Those who follow after me, I call upon you to be the kind of people who do not harbor grudges, who do not nurse a grievance, but rather you are those who forgive, who turn the other cheek, who blast those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you." This is the command of the Lord. And then we see him fulfilling that on Calvary's cross. He does practice what he preaches. Another example is given to us in the book of Acts. So if you would turn to Acts chapter 7, we're going to look at the account of Stephen, as Stephen gives us his own personal example in Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60. Stephen has been preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has caused the offense of those who are listening to it, and they fly into a blind rage, and they are so offended by what he's saying that they determine that they're going to kill him, and they pick up stones and they begin to stone him to death. And Stephen speaks out of all of this at the very end of chapter 7. It says in verse 59, "They were stoning Stephen as he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" And then look at what it says in verse 60. "Then he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And saying this, he fell asleep," or he died, is what it means. Stephen's own example, as he's being brutally stoned for nothing more than telling people what they need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, is the ongoing testimony that says we're not to be those who fail to forgive. We're not to be those who refuse to release that which has been perpetrated against us. But instead, we're to be people who clear the slate and who seek out the forgiveness of others. Turn to Romans. It's the next book. Comes right after Acts, and turn to Romans chapter 12. And we'll look at a couple of verses here where Paul makes an exhortation or a command. He says in verse 14, Romans 12, find verse 14. Again, it's pretty clear what he says here. Look at what he says in verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." He says to us that we are to be among those who bless those who persecute us, that we're to be those who are so quick to forgive and who are so ready to restore the relationship that we're willing to even bless those who have brought the injury and the insult upon us. Look down at verse 17 where he goes on. He says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. He says, do not seek the vengeance. Sometimes when someone's offended us, our vengeance can go all the way from plotting a strategy to get even with them to deciding at a bare minimum that we'll hold them at arm's length from our heart and have nothing to do with them in any kind of a relationship. But Paul says, don't to trade, don't reply, don't respond evil for evil, but instead do what is honorable and what is called for. And then not only does Paul command it, but we even have Paul's personal example of that. So we have the Lord's example from the cross, Stephen's example. Paul's example is in the next book. It's the book that Paul wrote called 1 Corinthians. Turn there to chapter 4 and look down at verse 12. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what happened to him and his response to that. He's talking about how they have ministered among the Corinthians and among all the churches where Paul has been a missionary. He says, we labor, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. Verse 13, when we are slandered, we entreat. Even now, like the world's garbage, like the filth of all things, treated that way. And so Paul says, we're treated in contemptuous ways by those that we're trying to reach, but we don't respond by holding that against them, by embittering our heart or allowing the root of bitterness to grow in us. But instead, we keep on forgiving. We keep on forgiving. And so Paul uses his own personal example here of what he's been commanding. So we're told to do it, and we're shown the examples of doing it. And then finally, let's turn to 1 Peter. You have to go further back in your Bible to find 1 Peter chapter 3, and then just one verse here. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll look down at verse 9, where Peter gives us a similar instruction. He says, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you can inherit a blessing. So the command of Scripture is very clear, and this is just a small slice of the verses that could be presented to you this morning that call us to be people who do not trade evil for evil. That we're called to be a people who, even when we have been offended in profound ways, we forgive because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we've been forgiven much, we are forgivers of others. Because we have been commanded by the Lord, we are forgivers of others. And we see the examples of the forgiveness lived out in the life of our Lord from the cross, in the life of Paul as he was a missionary, in the life of Stephen as he was being stoned to death. It's real life work. It's a real life challenge. I brought with me today the story of a man that I met when I was in my last church. His name is Paul Powers. Paul is a man who has a ministry to children, and we had him in our Awana Club as he was there to present his puppet ministry, ventriloquist ministry, as well as some illusion tricks that he does that illustrate the gospel. Paul stayed in our home while he was there, and so at dinner one night, to my surprise, I learned that Paul's story was in a book that Dr. Dobson had written called Love Must Be Tough. I had the book. It happened to be at my office, so after Paul left the next day, I went to my office and I pulled the book down and I read the account. I had no idea that this was true of the man who had just been at my dinner table. Let me share with you what Dr. Dobson has written about Paul Powers. My friend Paul Powers was one of the most pathetic victims of child abuse I have ever known. Both his mother and his father were alcoholics who produced or adopted 12 children despite their inability to care for them. When Paul was 7 years old, his mother came home from a party in a drunken stupor and collapsed before she reached the front door. The children found her the next morning lying in the snow. She contracted pneumonia and grew very sick. 2 weeks later, when Paul came home from school, his mother called him to her bedside and reached out to take his hand, but died before she could convey her thoughts. And seeing that she was gone, the child ran sobbing to his drunken father, who pushed him away and began beating him with his fists. The man screamed, "Shut up! Boys don't cry like babies." Paul's nose and two ribs were broken and his teeth were knocked out. Even today, he bears a 2-inch scar on the inside of his lower lip from the beating that his father gave him that day. Paul didn't cry again until he was 22 years old. And that was typical of Paul's developmental years. Especially after the death of his mother, he and his siblings were subjected to cruel and vicious beatings on a regular basis. The father's abuse was reported to local authorities on numerous occasions, and each time a social worker would visit the house. And as soon as she had left, Paul and several of his brothers were taken to the basement, stripped and beaten until they could not get up from the floor. It is not surprising that Paul and every one of his 11 siblings have spent time in prison. At 12 years of age, Paul committed his first murder in a robbery attempt. He shot a female carnival worker who refused to give him her money. The judge asked Paul's father what he wanted done with the boy, and he said, "Send him to hell." Paul was confined in prison for this and related crimes and was filled with hatred and bitterness. But there in prison, 5 years later, the most significant event in Paul's life occurred. He was 17 years of age when he saw a Billy Graham film and began to be acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime later, he repented of his sins and was marvelously converted. Can you imagine what it must have been like for this young man who had never known love, who had experienced nothing but pain and suffering and sorrow, to be made clean and to know that he was loved by the Creator himself? His entire life was changed on that incredible day. Paul was eventually released from prison. He married a Christian woman and became the father of a little girl. He felt God wanted him to distribute Christian films since he had found the Lord through this medium. But times were rough. Paul and his wife were struggling to survive financially in their little ministry. It was Christmas time and they lacked money even for groceries. By contacting churches that had shown his films, Paul managed to collect a few dollars that were owed to him. His wife took $8 to the grocery store to buy food. And when she returned, he was furious to learn that she had foolishly spent $1 for wrapping paper and tape. While Paul and his wife argued with one another, their 3-year-old daughter was quietly rummaging through the sack of groceries, and when she found the wrapping paper, she took it into the living room and used it to cover a shoebox. Paul finally realized the child was gone and went looking for her, and he found her sitting on the floor with the box covered by crooked paper and a half a roll of tape. When Paul saw that the child had wasted the valuable materials, his temper blew again. He resorted to the behavior that he had seen as a child, grabbing the toddler by the arm and flailing her violently. And then he sent her sobbing to her room, literally terrorized. He cannot talk about the event today without crying. The next day, when the gifts were exchanged, the little girl ran behind the tree and retrieved her gold box, and she handed it to Paul and said, "Daddy, this is for you." He was embarrassed that he had spanked her unmercifully for something she perceived as a gift, and he slowly began unwrapping the paper and lifted the lid to find the box completely empty. Paul's anger flared once more, and he said, "What have you done? There's nothing in this box. Why did you give me an empty box? When you give someone a present, you're supposed to put a gift inside it." The three-year-old looked up at her father innocently, and she said, "Oh, no, Daddy. The box is not empty. It's full of love and kisses for you." I stood there and blew kisses in there for my daddy, and I put love in there too. And it is for you. And Paul was broken. And he wrapped his arms around his little girl, and he begged her to forgive him. And then he got on his knees before the Lord, repenting and pleading for God to purge the violent temper that he had learned as a child. Never again did this remarkable man abuse any of his sons or daughters. And he kept that gold box beside his bed for years. And whenever he would be hurt or discouraged, he'd reach into the box and lift out an imaginary kiss from his child. He would place it on his cheek and say, "Thank you, Lord." But the story doesn't end there. A more recent chapter in Paul's story comes about when Paul and his father had gone their separate ways back in 1956. They rarely saw each other in the two decades that followed. Any of Paul's attempts to make contact with him had been rejected. And then one day, Paul received a call from his father, and he was at the train station in their town. And he was asking if Paul could come and see him. He said he would only be there for 1 hour. Paul and his wife jumped into their car, and they drove through rush hour traffic to get to the station on time. They arrived just 3 minutes before the train was to leave. Paul climbed aboard the train, wondering what he would say to the old man. They had been mortal enemies when they had last parted company. Paul searched frantically for his father, and when they saw each other, they paused and then embraced affectionately. And for the first time in his life, this 79-year-old man told his boy that he loved him. The conductor shouted, "All aboard," and Paul had to leave the train. They only had time enough to agree that they would meet soon in a nearby city. Paul got off the train in a state of shock. His father had never hugged him in all of his life, and in fact, he'd seemed totally incapable of love. But more than that, Paul said to his wife, there was a different look about him. I saw it in his eyes. He was not the same man. I can't explain it, but that man is different. He anticipated the time when they could talk leisurely and heal the wounds that they had inflicted on one another in the earlier years. Unfortunately, that rendezvous was never held because the man suffered a heart attack and died on the following Monday. And as with his mother so many years before, Paul was deprived of his father's last words. But a local pastor filled in the details at his father's funeral. Paul's father had indeed experienced an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and been transformed in the closing months of his life. His train journey had been a last desperate attempt to reach out to several of his children and reestablish the relationships that had been ruptured for so many years. Paul Powers is more familiar to you than you know, because you actually are familiar with a poem written by his wife, Margaret, called Footprints in the Sand. She's the one who wrote that. You know, the Lord calls us to be those who forgive. The transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ takes hold of our lives and gives to us His grace, His enabling power, His resource for that which we need. It is the Lord Jesus who makes it happen. And on this day, as we celebrate his resurrection, we need to understand that the power to forgive is because we serve a Savior who has defeated death. The power belongs to God. And when he calls us to be transformed men and women, he isn't standing there with his hands on his hips saying, "Now do it." He's saying, "This is what I call you to do, and I will make it happen." It's the power of God that's poured into our lives. That takes us to our third point. And the resurrection of Christ simply confirms for us the future. It gives to us the assurance that we don't have to live in bondage to the things that have defeated us. We don't have to live in bondage to the hurt, to the things that folks have done. We could take it to the cross and ask the Lord to give us grace. Look back again at verse 9 in 1 Peter 3. If you're still there, here's what he says to us. He says, "Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing." Look at what he says, "Since you were called for this, so that you can inherit a blessing." We're called to suffer for a time. We're called, while we're here on this world, to endure the mistreatment of others. Sometimes our enemy, sometimes our dear friend. We're called to endure that. We're called to suffer that. We're called to trust the Lord in the midst of it. Look at chapter 2 of the same book. Pick it up in verse 20. "For what credit is there if you endure when you sin and are beaten? But when you do good and suffer, if you endure, it brings favor with God." Verse 21, "For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps." He did not commit sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. When reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffering, he did not threaten, but committed himself to the one who judges justly. It says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. And by his wounding, you have been healed." Do you understand that? It is by the power of Jesus Christ that the commands that he makes upon us to be people who keep the short accounts, who do not exchange a hurt and a wrong with more of the same, but we respond with the grace that Christ gives to us. And it's rooted in what he has done. It's rooted in the work that he did on the cross and vindicated by the resurrection. You see, when we examine the resurrection of Christ, we understand that the resurrection is like the confirmation. It's the announcement that the sin has been covered. It's the testimony that the offering of Jesus was sufficient. The resurrection is the closing of the book, if you will. It confirms to us that the deed is done. It was acceptable in the judgment of God that his son's blood be interposed for us. And the resurrection is the confirmation of that. I want you to consider with me for a moment Lewis and Clark. Lewis and Clark were sent out on an expedition to discover a way to the Pacific Ocean. And they were loaded up with supplies and they bid farewell and off they went. Now imagine, if you would for me, what would have happened if Lewis and Clark hadn't come back. If Lewis and Clark had gone off on the expedition and they waited for their return and they kept waiting and they waited another year and they waited another year and then finally they looked at one another and they said, "Something dreadful has happened to them. They've drowned, or they've been eaten by a bear, or they've been killed by somebody that attacked them." And there would be no record. You see, when Lewis and Clark were traveling, they were making logs and they were drawing maps and they were writing down the data and showing the way that a person might get from the east to the west by overland. But the fact of the matter is that they did come back. And when they came back, they brought with them the maps and the logs and the records. and the trip had been victorious. It had accomplished the goal for which they set out to do. And my friends, that's the resurrection of Christ. The fact that he came back from the dead is the confirmation from Almighty God that all that he did and all that he paid was sufficient. That is our confidence. That's where we rest. And therefore, we now live, we in the light of eternity. We live now in the light of what is coming. We are people who are enabled, empowered by the resurrected Christ. And because of that, we can live in the light of eternity. We don't have to live in this very moment. We don't have to be offended by a misunderstanding or a slight or some grievance that comes our way. Which takes us to the conclusion that Hebrews 12, verse 3, sums it up so well. I put it on the bottom of your notes. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Perhaps others have afflicted you. Forgive in the name of Christ and don't give up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness that is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give honor and praise to you as we celebrate your goodness, as we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is this wonderful affirmation from Almighty God that the debt has been paid. And so now, Lord, we are living in the righteous, holy power of Almighty God. Help us, I pray, each one, be those who keep short accounts, because you've told us to, you've shown us to, and you enable us to. In Jesus' name, amen.